Good morning, church. Pastor has chosen this morning a message from Luke 1, verses 5 through 17. In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the customs of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all of the assembly worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I do come before you in humility this morning. Father, it's amazing, such a powerful, mighty God, holy God, could send his Son into the world for not for good people, but for sinners. That, Father, that sinners like me will someday be made in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Father, how do I take that in? How do I understand that? Father, I need you. I need you. I need your spirit. I pray, Father, for every person here this morning that wouldn't just be in some religious event, that this would be a moment of change in the hearts of believers and unbelievers. Father, you are a mighty God. You're beyond our comprehension just from looking at your creation. But you are greater than that. Father, we just want to bring glory and honor to your name. We are here to serve you, not to serve ourselves. Father, I pray for Frank and Claire as they come here this morning. Father, I thank you that the troubles they're going through are unbelievable. But Father, we need to keep our focus on the eternal. That our goal is not here. Our goal is eternity. Father, it's hard for us to understand that. We can't do it on our own. So I pray in the name of Jesus that the Holy Spirit will come upon each one of us. Father, I pray now for Pastor Randy as he comes to teach that what you've laid on his heart, Father. Give him direction and use him for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you once again, Ron. Appreciate that. On Wednesday of this past week, I went to see my doctor for my annual checkup. I am what they've labeled pre-diabetic, but I'm finding out who isn't, and or diabetic. I have to stick my finger every day and take my blood sugar and take some meds and stuff. But I went to get my blood work done, and I went to the doctor, and she took a look at all my numbers and all the charts, and she kind of wheeled the thing over to me. She said, "All your numbers are perfect. You're perfect." And like, I don't hear that every day, right? "You're perfect." I said, "Nah." I said, "She said, no, look all the way down." I said, "Well, what about this?" She said, that glucose is just a little bit high, but considering where you were, my A1C was 10.2, and it's now down to 6.9. She said, "You're in the right direction. You're doing great. You're doing great." And she checked my lungs, and she checked the pulse in my ankles and all that kind of stuff. And she said then to me, "Are you going to take the flu shot?" And I said, well, I'll tell you what. I've never had the flu, and I've never had the flu shot. I ain't never taken the flu shot. She says, that's okay. And she says, I'm not anti-vaccine for some vaccines, but there's some. And I said, you know what? And you all might have your opinions, but I don't care about your opinions. I'm telling you. I've heard everybody's opinion, and you all kind of land somewhere on the spectrum. And that's fine. You deal with it for your own life. Amen? And leave everybody else alone. Leave me alone. No. So I said to her, I said, you know what? I've never had the flu. In fact, the reality is I've only been sick a half a day in 35 years. That doesn't mean I haven't been in the hospital. I had a kidney stone. I was in the hospital for 3 days. I had a broken leg, and I had to deal with that. And I've been in the hospital, but I've never been sick but a half a day. And I went on to explain to her that day. For those of you who don't know, this whole second story wasn't here at one point. This was a flat roof to a warehouse. And once we got the shell up, a fellow named Greg and I were working on this. We were laying down the plywood floor, and my chest was just killing me. Many of you know this story. I think it was a touch of bronchitis, but every time I sneezed, I felt like my whole chest was going to explode. Every time I coughed, it was just agony. And I'd never been sick, so I didn't know really what was going on with my body. I was so concerned. And I said to Greg, I got to call the doctor. And he says, before you do that, can I pray over you? He's a contractor. What does he know about prayer, right? So, right, Lou? Right? Anyway, he lays his hands on me, and he just prays that God would heal me. And I didn't go to the doctor. I didn't go to the phone. I didn't call. I didn't cough. I didn't sneeze again that day. I was completely healed instantaneously. And I was telling the doctor this. And she's looking at me kind of skeptical, you know? Yeah, right. She says, you're a doctor, but you ain't that kind of doctor. I don't think you were. But anyway, the point is, she says, she's just kind of nodding. And I don't think she's a believer in Jesus, and I think that probably most of the time she doesn't have people come in into her office and say, by the way, I was healed miraculously. No meds, no nothing. I doubt she hears that very often. I understand her skepticism because she's not a follower of Christ. But how about if I told you that story? How'd you handle it? How would you handle it? Would you say, Pastor, it's all psychosomatic. You weren't really sick. Because people don't get healed. I don't believe that. What would you say? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that you were healed. What if I were to tell you that 20 years ago, there was a woman in this, on the worship team that sat there with a chair with an overhead projector. We have a projecting screen that used to come down. We'd push a button, it would come down. She'd have an overhead projector. And she came to us one time and she said, Pastor, I got really bad news. She said, the doctors have told me I have terminal liver cancer. They've given me 6 months to live. And we had a healing service shortly thereafter that, same as we're going to have on the 29th of this month. And she came forward. We anointed her with oil. We don't demand anything of God. We do what he has told us to do. We pray. And we anointed her with oil, and we asked that God would heal her, not knowing. Knowing that we have prayed similar prayers, and God has chosen not to heal them. We didn't know what he would do. So, we were on our way, Pastor Mike Yon and Pastor Bruce Vitale and I were many years ago on our way to Columbus, Ohio for general counsel. And I get a call from Betty Lee. So I'm sitting in the back seat and I got a call. And she said, Pastor, I want you to be the first to know. The doctor says my liver is completely clean. Completely clean. I'm not going to die. That was 20 years ago. She's still soaking up the rays of Florida today. And we, all three of us started to cry. We're so blessed to know that God had healed our sister. She was going to die. Do you believe it? Or do you think that the oncologists who are so skilled in this specific field, and they come to the point where one after another consult, and they come to the conclusion, listen, we have to give this lady the worst news that she could hear. They must have all been mistaken. She must not have had liver cancer. They just jump the gun and telling her? Or do you believe that God worked a miracle? What if I were to tell you 17 years ago on Nyack College campus with my daughter present, there was a girl with cerebral palsy born that way. And as she walked into a prayer meeting, as she had done all semester long, she came there to pray for her grandma. She had stopped praying for herself. She had stopped asking people to pray for her because she said, God's not going to heal me. This is going to be my lot in life. And then the young teenagers came up. What do teenagers know about prayer, right? The teenagers come up and they surround her. I'm being sarcastic. They were amazing students. amazing students. And they came up to her and said, listen, we want to pray for you. And they got into their little cell group, and their cell groups dotted all over this auditorium. So we want to pray for you. She goes, no, I don't want to be prayed for anymore. I've been praying all my life. I just don't want to be disappointed again. Just pray for my grandma. She is not doing well. Just no, we're going to pray for you. And there was a screech that came over, a squeal of delight as that girl got up and she walked back and forth, not like the charlatans that you see on television where they bop people on the head and it's all fakery. This girl, this is on a video, and I'll show you the video anytime you want. I have it on a DVD. It's part of the membership class where God heals. And the girl shows pictures of her with cerebral palsy and all going through life. And my daughter says, yeah, Dad, I used to walk behind her. She was so slow because she was so labored in her stride. And yet God healed her in the prayer meeting that I went to. What would you say to that? Say, cerebral palsy isn't healed. So it must have been a mistake all her life that she had cerebral palsy. What would you believe? Some things are so hard to believe. And we never want to be seen as gullible. Oh, you believe that kind of stuff? Or naive or foolish. But what about when the evidence is unexplainable and overwhelming? When you have a whole auditorium of students who see this happening. You see 5,000 people at a time see all this food from a little bit. What do you do with that? What about when you as a person of faith come into such a situation, but the trials of life have caused you to doubt greatly the things that God has promised? I want to talk to you after a moment of prayer. I want to talk to you about that guy named Zechariah, and then I want to ask you a question at the end. Are you with me, church? Let's pray and we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, thank you for this precious time in your presence once again. We believe that we cannot come into your presence and leave the same as we came in, that you're going to do something with our lives. You're going to make us a little bit more like Jesus if we are willing to allow you to do it. Father, we believe that you are a God who works miracles. We believe that you can heal Frank in a moment. We believe that you can restore the total feeling in Elijah's hand. We believe, Lord, that you can do things that otherwise other people would be skeptical about. And Lord, we watch. And sometimes you amaze us, and sometimes we're disappointed by the outcome because it wasn't what we wanted. But Lord, we still believe you're sovereign and that you work miracles. Father, we need to hear from you today, not from me. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, Lord, that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that they would hear exactly what you want them to hear. Lord, I pray that you would keep us from distraction of any kind, and that we would give you glory at the end of this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we talked about Emmanuel. Remember that? God with us, and how Isaiah the prophet had talked about a virgin birth, something so crazy, so radical, but it was something that was proven over and over again. We gave all those proofs last time that it was truly a virgin birth. But it's so crazy to imagine that people like my professor from Rutgers said it has to be a myth. Didn't believe in miracles, but we talked about it. And it was a crazy thing. And then the angel appears to Joseph. And I got to tell you, Joseph believed. Because if you remember, Joseph was about to divorce Mary, even though he hadn't gone through the whole marriage ceremony yet. They could only be separated by divorce or death. He was going to divorce her because he didn't believe what Mary told him. And I would understand that. Any man who has been pure with his girlfriend, fiance, and all of a sudden she's pregnant, they're not going to believe that the Holy Spirit came upon her. Never happened before, and Joseph didn't believe it. But then the angel comes, and listen, he believes. He believed the message of the angel. He believed that his pledged wife was still sexually pure, although pregnant. He believed what Mary told him was the truth now, though he had a hard time before that. He believed that the Holy Spirit was responsible for this conception. He believed that the one soon to be born of Mary would be the Messiah. What a powerful thought. He believed that this is the one that was going to save his people from their sins. They wouldn't have to keep going in to the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, that high priest making that sacrifice. This would be it. He believed it all. And he took Mary home to be his wife. And then he watched the Son of God, the Messiah, grow up right before his very eyes. He believed it all. There are so many things in the Bible where the participants were asked to believe something that was crazy. Noah, I want you to build a boat, a big boat, massive boat, because I'm going to send water from heaven. It's called rain. You've never seen it before, but I'm going to pour down so much rain. I'm going to open up the waterways of the earth here, and it's going to flood the earth. It's going to consume every living thing and every human being. It's going to consume because I'm tired. I'm tired of all the sin sickness of this world, and I've regretted that I've made man. I'm going to save you, your wife, your kids, and their wives, and all the animals that I choose. But that's it. I want you to get in the boat, but I want you to build it. It's going to take a time, a long time, to build this thing. We don't know how much. Some people say 100 years because 100 years is mentioned in there, but not about building the boat. Anyway, the point is this. It takes a long time, and while he's building it, he's preaching. The Bible says in Hebrews that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So he must have been preaching. Guys, you got to get in the boat because God's going to send down rain. They had never seen rain in their lives. What are you talking about, rain, water from the sky? You're a lunatic, Noah. And Noah was asked to believe something that was hard to believe. And he kept building the boat and kept building the boat. All of a sudden, a raindrop hit his nose, right? Well, he was in the boat. Never mind. He was in there. But the raindrop starts hitting everybody else's noses. And all of a sudden, what God had promised was starting to come true. What about Joseph? Remember Joseph, the one of the 12 brothers of Israel, of Jacob? Joseph, you're going to be ruler. You're going to be a ruler. In fact, all of your brothers are going to bow down and worship you. Your mother and your father are going to bow down and worship you. You're going to be a ruler. He says, how can this be? I'm in a pit that my brothers threw me in. How can this be, Lord? I've just been sold as a slave to the Ishmaelites. How can it be, Lord? I'm in a prison. I didn't do anything wrong. I've been here for 2 years. What do you mean I'm going to be a ruler? And what happens? He becomes the Lord over all of Egypt. You say, well, he was second to Pharaoh. Yes, he's second to Pharaoh. But if you keep reading on, it says over and over again that he became the Lord over all of Egypt. He had to believe something that was crazy as he's sitting in that prison. Remember Abraham, you're going to have a son. Yeah, you're old and your wife is old. You're going to have a son. Not only are you going to have a son, you're going to have more children than the number of stars in the sky. Can't be counted. And how about Moses? Moses, I know you've seen a lot of things, but you're going to see water come out of a what? Out of a rock. And they're asked to believe certain crazy things before they actually happen. Mary, you're going to be pregnant, though you've never been with a man. Joseph, you're going to raise the Messiah. You're going to raise the Son of God. These are things that people had a hard time believing. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Hope you're still with me, church, for a while here. Luke chapter 1, would you turn there? Our brother primed the pump for us, but let me go back over it. In Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 5, if you don't have your Bible with you, please follow along on the screen or in a pew Bible. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron, so they had great priestly heritage. Listen to this, church. Both of them were righteous, not in the sight of man, but in the sight of God. When God says, man, you are righteous, and by the way, it's not through the blood of Jesus, you are righteous. You've been doing things well. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they both were very old. When Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Let's unpack that just for a few moments here. Let's get the character of Zechariah down, because here's what I had to wrestle with last night after I preached it. I had to wrestle on the way home. I would have done the same thing. I certainly am no better than Zechariah is. Let's look at him for a second. Here is Zechariah. He's a priest. You have to understand this. He's a priest. And he knows God's law because it says that he and his wife followed or observed the law of the Lord blamelessly. That means he knew it through and through. He was a priest. That means he went to seminary. He knows the word of God. He knows the promises of God. He knows that some time ago, Abraham, a 100-year-old man, and his wife, 90 years old, had a son. He knows that story. He knows the story of the parting of the Red Sea and all the miracles associated. He knows the stories about traveling around the city seven times on the seventh day and blowing the horns and shouting, and the city wall comes coming down. And he knows all this. He teaches Bible study and mid-service classes, and he does all this priestly stuff. He knows about God's love, about his miracle-working power, of his grace and of his mercy. He knows all this. You follow me so far? You got to get this in your brain because of his response later on. He knows how God works. Now, he goes into the temple, and you have to imagine, if you imagine behind me, there's a big veil. This is a veil that separates the holy place, which is where he is, from the Holy of Holies. This is that big veil that was rent in twain, as King James says it. I love that phrase. It was rent in twain. It was torn in two, for those of you who don't know what any of those words mean. It was torn in two when Jesus died. And that curtain kept everybody out of the Holy of Holies. When it was torn from top to bottom when Jesus died, it was symbolic of the fact that now we don't need a high priest, because we already had a high priest, Jesus, who's gone through up into the heavenlies. Now we can approach the Holy of Holies ourselves. That's what that was all about. But there was this curtain up there, and he wasn't the high priest, but he was a priest, and he had to go before that curtain was an altar of incense with horns on it and everything. And he had to offer up this incense that was of a very specific formula. In fact, the punishment was severe if you tried to make that formula for yourself because it smelled so good. You couldn't do it. You could only use this incense on the altar. And so he's in there and he's offering up this incense. He's doing his priestly duty. He's godly. And he's hearing the prayers of the worshipers right outside. So you kind of get the scenery. That's where he's just doing his thing, doing the right thing. He's doing it well. And then we get into the next verse. This is powerful. Here we go, verse 11. Then an angel, that should be a strong then, a pause, big thought, pause. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was startled and he was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been answered. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born." You don't hear of that. Verse 16, he says, "He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So let's pause for a moment and unpack this. You still with me? All right, so he's minding his business here. He's doing the right thing, the godly thing. He's offering up the incense, which was according to the law. And all of a sudden, an angel appears. And I got to tell you, guys, it's never a woman. All the way throughout the scriptures, it's masculine, and they are warriors. Remember, I am the commander of the hosts of the armies of heaven. These are always people, the administrators of God's wrath. They have come with swords, and they are come to destroy, and they have come to fight for you and to fight for Israel, and on and on. This is a warrior angel. So it's imposing just by the fact that it's an angel, but it's more than that. You're going to find out in just a few moments that Gabriel is his name. And he is one of those special angels. There's only four angels that I know of that are named in the Bible. Do you know any of them? Shout them out to me, people. Michael. Gabriel. Lucifer. Apollyon. You were here for the last two services. That's cheating. Yeah, Apollyon, the destroyer, Abaddon, the one who holds the key to the abyss. Those are the named ones. Too bad, too good. Or too bad, fallen and too elect. Anyway, he's one of these, but he's one of the ones that is mentioned. It's Gabriel. And Gabriel stands in the presence of Almighty God. There's something extra imposing. You say, well, they all do. No, they don't all stand in the presence of Almighty God. If you know anything about how they encircle the throne, you've got the four seraphim, the burning ones. They stand, and they're weird looking, and they're standing around the throne. They got the weird eyes and the wings and all that kind of stuff. And you got the seraphim, and then you have the cherubim around them, and then you have the thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. That's 100 million, by the way. And when we go to battle, there's 2 times 10,000 times 10,000. That's 200 million. You got them, but they're not all in the presence of God. They're all given account, but they're not standing in his presence. And so this is an imposing angel. Not only that, he's got to have an incredibly majestic voice because he's the messenger. He goes to Daniel on two separate occasions. He goes to Mary. He goes to Zechariah. And I believe he's the angel that spoke to Joseph in the dream. So he's got to have an incredible voice. Can you imagine? You know, you got like Barry White up there, right? You know, you got this this deep voice, and he's telling him. But then he says, listen, he says this. He says, Zechariah, we've heard your prayer. Listen to me. We got into your bedroom. We got into your brain. We know what you've been praying. That in and of itself is something miraculous. We know what you've been praying. And then he says, and this is how it's going to be answered, if you don't mind. He says this. He says, listen, you're going to have a child by your old lady. And that's what he called her, because she's an old lady, right? She's old. You're going to have a child by your wife, Elizabeth, who's an old lady. You don't have to go like Abraham that you know the story about. You don't have to go to your handmaiden or your wife's handmaiden, have a baby with her, and mess up everything. Like Hagar, you don't have to do that. You're going to have an answer to your prayer through your wife. Not only that, you've prayed for a son, you're going to get a son. Not only that, you're going to name him John. See, we already know the future here, Zechariah. We know all the way 9 months down the road. When he's born, you're going to give him the name of John. We already know that. Not a family name, but John. And then he says this. This is so cool. Wouldn't you all love this next one? He said, when you're pregnant and you hear an angel say, and this child will be a joy and a delight to you. Wouldn't you have loved to heard that? My mom heard that from an angel. About my brother. It wasn't about me. But wouldn't you have loved that? You mean this child who's going to go through the terrible twos, saying no to everything, is actually going to be a joy and a delight? When they're a teenager, they're going to be a joy and delight. When they're a man, they're going to be a joy and delight. And we're telling you what he's going to be like. I'm telling you. And then he says he's going to be great. I'm telling you what John is going to be like. He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. He will turn the hearts of Israel back to God. He will restore families, and he's going to prepare the way of the Lord. What a promise. What a fulfillment of what he's been praying about. We don't know how long Zechariah's been praying this. I imagine he continued to pray. He's a righteous man in the sight of God. He follows God's law blamelessly. He's doing what he's called to do all of his life. And he responds to the angel, I wish there was another being here, the imposing figure who's just said these majestic words, these great words, good news. His response is exactly how probably a lot of us would answer. As I look back and said, how dumb can you be, Zechariah? And then I'm thinking, wait a minute. He is blameless in all that he does with the law. He is righteous in the eyes of God. How could I possibly think that I would do better than him? And look at what his response is. Go to verse 18. It says here, Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure about this? How do I know you're telling me the truth? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. Remember I told you that he was a man who knew God's word and knows that old people can have kids by the miracle hand of God. And he's got an angel there, and he says, how do I know? How do I know it's going to happen? Let's go to verse 19. The angel said to him, I think there's a little attitude in his Barry White voice here. He says, I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. And I have been sent by God to speak to you and to tell you this good news. I came to give you good news, and you don't believe me. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. He tells them another thing that's going to happen to him. He says, this is what's going to happen because you don't believe. It's very serious business when you don't believe what God has promised. Be careful, especially when you see the evidence happening all around you. His response basically is, since you won't do this, fine, you're going to be punished for this. I think we got to be very careful when God has promised and we see the evidence and we still don't believe. All this happened just as the angel had prophesied. You know, people do crazy things. They do crazy things. But perhaps the worst is to not believe in the midst of the obvious answer to the prayer. Do you remember Peter in prison? You remember? Peter was in prison. He was going to be killed. That was the determination. He was going to die. But the Bible says, but the church was earnestly praying for Peter. What on earth does that mean? They were earnestly praying. To me, it means, man, you are praying like nobody's business. You know that Peter's in jail. They've already put other Christians to the sword, and now they're coming after Peter. Listen, we got to pray that God will do what? Make it not painful when he gets run through with a sword? No. What do we pray when someone's in prison and they're going to face death? Asia Bibi. What did we pray? Lord, help her to endure? No, we said, Lord, set her free. For 10 years, we prayed for this lady in Pakistan. Lord, set her free. Lord, set her free. And eventually, praise God, she was able to overcome this court by God's providence, and she was able to be set free. Let me ask you something. If somebody came and arrested me and said, we're going to put him to death because he violated, he spoke things he shouldn't speak. We made a law, and because he spoke things from the pulpit that he shouldn't have said, we're going to put him to death. How would this church meet? Would you meet together for a prayer meeting with three people? I hope you'd all come together. And I hope you'd all be in earnest and say, God, we know that they've already put other pastors to death. We're asking that you'd set Pastor Randy free. And you'd be in earnest. And they did that. And they were in earnest. And so the angel was moved by God to go and rescue Peter. And Peter's in the prison. If you remember, he's asleep. He slaps him beside the head. And he says, listen, get up. Put on your sandals. And I love this. The inanimate has to listen to the angel as well. The chains just fall from him. I love that when the inanimate has to listen. And then the doors open up. The door for the cell, and then the door for the prison itself as a whole, and then the gates of the city. And Peter's thinking, man, this is all a vision. This is all a dream, until he gets out there and he feels the cold night air on his face. And he kind of gets startled and he realizes the angel's not here and he's out here and he's not in prison anymore. He said, this wasn't a vision. So where does he go? He goes to the church. He goes to where the church is gathering, not a church building. He goes to the house where they're. And what does he do? I did that last night. You know what happened? The whole church became alive. You know why? There was a dog sitting here and he barked. It was a service dog. He was quiet as can be. All of a sudden I did that and he barked, because he only barks when somebody knocks on the door. So I didn't know that, and so I knocked on the door. So, but it woke everybody up. So the bottom, so it was, anyway, let's keep moving on here. So Peter knocks on the door. What happens? The servant girl comes. She probably has stuff in her hands. She opens up the door. She recognizes it as Peter, the one that they're in there earnestly praying for, praying that God would release him. And what does she do? Come on in, Peter. They've been praying for you. No, they don't do that. She closes the door in his face, right? And then she goes back and says, hey, guys, Peter, the one you've been praying for earnestly all night long, is at the door. What is their response? Then bring them in? No, they said, can't be. It can't be. We've been praying that God would do this, but it can't be. She said, I saw him with my own eyes. It must be his angel. Really? It must be his angel. Well, then still answer the door if it's his angel. But why don't they get up? Finally, he keeps knocking. Finally, they let him in, and Peter tells him what happened. They've been praying in earnest. They see the evidence and still don't believe. Remember Jesus rising from the dead? Jesus, after the third day, rose again from the dead. He appears before 10 disciples. The 10 disciples all of a sudden realize, you know, Jesus promises, he said, I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles in Jerusalem, and they're going to flog me, and they're going to put me to death, but on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And he says that multiple times in the Gospels. So they hear it over and over again that on the third day, he's going to rise again. Even to the Pharisees, he says, destroy this temple, and on the third day, I'll raise it up again. And he was speaking of the temple of his body. And he says it over and over again without any kind of dispute. He's going to rise again on the third day, but they don't believe him. Everything he said was coming true, but they don't believe him. Well, he's standing in front of them, and everything changes. Jesus says, listen, touch me. Grab me some meat. I want to have some fish here. I'm going to prove to you that I'm not a spirit. I'm not a ghost. Guys, don't worry about it, because the spirit does not have flesh and bone that you see that I have. And he appears before them, and everything changes. They're getting so excited. They're high-fiving each other. Look at him. He's here. So, just like he promised. And they couldn't stop telling people. They finally catch up to Thomas. Thomas, we've seen the risen Lord. All of us. Look at our countenance. We're not dragging our chins on the ground anymore. He's alive, just like he promised over and over and over again. What does Thomas say? Show me him. No, he says, I don't believe it. Even though there's evidence on so many levels between you guys, I don't believe it. In fact, I won't believe it. Even if I see him with my very own eyes, I won't believe it. I have to put my hands in the holes because I watched him die. And I don't believe it, even though the evidence is overwhelming. So Jesus appears to Thomas about a week or so later. Okay, Thomas, here I am. Put your hands in. And he falls and he says, Ho Kyrios mou, Ho Theos mou, my Lord and my God. He said, Thomas, you believe because you see. Although you didn't believe when you had all the evidence, you believe because you see. Blessed are the people who don't see and yet believe. One more illustration, we're done. Jesus tells a story, a real story, about a man named Lazarus who goes up to the bosom of Abraham. Remember, they both died. Angels escort him up to Abraham's side. And there's a rich man in hell, in Hades, fiery torment. And he cries out to Father Abraham, Father Abraham, would you send Lazarus to my brother's house? I have five brothers. And would you have him tell them about this place? Because they're on their way here. I don't want them to come to this place of fiery torment. Would you tell them? And Abraham says, no, gives him a whole bunch of other reasons why, but he says, listen, your brothers have the law and the prophets. Can I tell you something, church? And I think Eileen would agree with this, that if you didn't have the New Testament, you could still be saved by the knowledge of the Old Testament and how it talks about Messiah. Because he says, listen, I mean, New Testament makes it easy peasy, but the Old Testament still gives you such an amazing foundation of the Messiah. He says, they have the law and the prophets, let them listen to them. He says, no. If somebody like Lazarus, who they all know, comes back from the dead, they will believe. He said, no, you don't understand. That rising from the dead happens all the time. Do you know that rising from the dead happens all the time, church? Well, it did in the Bible. You got the Zarephath widow who has a son who dies, and Elijah raises him up from the dead. You got the boy who says, oh, Father, my head, and he dies out in the field and brings him back, and Elisha has to put the cane over him, and he comes to life. And then you've got the little girl, Talitha Kum, and she rises up, and you've got, they only been dead for a little bit. We see, remember Eutychus? Eutychus fell out the window and died. Do you remember that young man? Paul was speaking till midnight. You know why he died? Because they didn't have a dog to wake him up in the middle of the service. And he falls out the window. He falls out the window and he dies. And they go down and Paul takes care of business, prays, and the boy rises up. You would have thought that Paul would stop preaching. It's midnight. He said, I got to go tomorrow, so I'm going to preach till daylight. And that's what it says. He kept on preaching till daylight. So don't feel bad for yourselves right now. Rises from the dead. But then there's some that were dead for 4 days. Lazarus, come forth. He's been 4 days. He stinketh, right? 4 days. Then there are some that were dead for a long time, a few years. Jesus is crucified. And what happens when he dies? The tombs of many righteous people are opened up and they come out. They've been dead for a long time. They come out of the tombs and they go into the city 3 days later and say, what'd you do with all my stuff? I've only been dead for 20 years, right? They go into the town, and the town must have been beside themselves. I was there at your funeral. But they rose from the dead. And then, there was one occasion where there was the people had been dead so long, they were just bones. Remember that? Like a valley, a dry bones. And what comes forth? a whole army of people risen from the dead. Abraham says to the family, or to the rich man, he says, listen, raising someone from the dead is easy. They've got much, much more evidence in the law and the prophets. If they don't believe them, they're not going to believe just because somebody rises from the dead. Even though the evidence is still there, people don't believe. Some things are hard to believe, most especially if you don't believe in miracles. But even when we do, God still answers our crazy, crazy prayers, like healing someone of bronchitis in a moment, or healing someone with liver cancer. Our sister came up to me before the service ever started, not knowing what I was going to preach about. She said, we prayed about this young man in my life. He had brain cancer, and God has now cleared him completely of his brain cancer. Do you believe that, or do you think it was a misdiagnosis? Healing somebody of cerebral palsy all their life. Would you believe if I told you that I know of two resurrections from the dead? Or would you just say the coroners just were a little off that day? I can tell you two. I'm not going to get into it. But I can tell you one, very quickly. My uncle, 17 minutes dead in a body bag. They did that. He overdosed on bad heroin in prison. And he was dead in the cell. They brought him back. They brought him back to the room. They tried paddles. They usually do three shots, just seven times to try to revive him. Completely dead, flatlined every time. They did all the paperwork, zipped up the body bag. 17 minutes from that point, they go and turn off the lights in the room, and the body bag moves. Isn't that fun? Go home with a story to tell your wife that day, right? And he lived to fill out his whole prison sentence and then went to church after that in California. We know he lived a long time. I could tell you another one. We won't get into it. Well, would you believe me, or would you say, you know what? All of these people with all of their skill, all their experience, they're just wrong because miracles don't happen. Even despite all the evidence, you've been praying and praying, God gives you evidence. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in the eyes of the Lord, but their circumstances around them made it hard to believe, even when the answer was staring them right in the face. So let me say these words, we're done. Thank you for your patience. Has the Lord been answering your prayers over and over, and yet you have a hard time believing? He's been answering your prayer, but you have a hard time believing. This is the season where we remember miracle after miracle, prayers answered, people saved, and God glorified. God has not stopped fulfilling what he promises. How's your heart? Has it grown doubtful, or do you believe even when you don't see? Like Jesus instructed Thomas, because the Lord said so. I pray that God will give you the desire of your heart as you delight in him, and that you will recognize and you will believe that it's him working in you and for you. Do you believe, or are things just so hard to believe you just keep doubting? Would you pray with me, church? Father, I thank you for testimony after testimony after testimony of miracles globally and in our neighborhoods, in our own families. But we live in such a rationalistic, pragmatic, sarcastic world that when we speak of the things that God is doing in a marvelous way, they are dismissed and we're mocked. Or the people we tell are skeptical, like it can't possibly happen. Lord, may we not be like Zechariah, who was righteous in your eyes and followed your word, but when it came to the good news that he'd been waiting for, given by an angel, he still didn't believe. May we be a people who are receptive to everything that you promise. So now, Father, I just pray that if there was anything in my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your time this morning. I'm going to ask that you stand and take the hand of the person next to you as we close with a benediction. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. And amen. Lord bless you. Go in peace. Love you guys.